الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولا تحسبن الله غافلا عما يعمل الظالمون إنما يؤخرهم ليوم تشخص فيه الأبصار. Respected listeners, today's talk was advertised as Infinite Justice. And undoubtedly the title itself played a major role in attracting you to the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's been a lot of talk recently about the Qur'an. And Muslims have had to suffer the indignity of non-Muslims lecturing them on the Qur'an itself. We have had political leaders and bookshelf enthusiasts commenting at length and at liberty on the Holy Qur'an, its meanings and its application in today's age and society. So why don't we turn to the Qur'an itself and let's hear what the Qur'an says, just part of it. Speaking of justice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says much in the Qur'an in various places, and inshallah we'll try to touch upon a few of these aspects. But I have selected 10 verses of the Qur'an, the final 10 verses of Surah Ibrahim. Very apt and relevant and full of meaning. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, of whom much is said in this particular surah, hence the whole surah has been given the name Ibrahim. The same Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam is widely regarded as being the forefather of both the Arabs and the Jews, of the Semites in general. And he is also regarded as being the spiritual and ideological forefather of all of those who adhere to the Abrahamic faiths of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And Allah speaks about Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in various verses of the surah. And the final 10 verses of the surah more or less characterize the rest of the surah. And they bring to a conclusion the message of Surah Ibrahim, named after this great forefather, both racial and spiritual, of billions. And surely we can all understand the common message of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and all of those prophets who followed in his footsteps. So these 10 verses, the final 10 verses of Surah Ibrahim, bring to an end, bring to a conclusion, and summarize and represent the message of the whole surah, and indeed the message of many of the prophets alayhi wassalatu wassalam. All of them, in fact. So let's listen to what the Quran says. I'll translate the verses first of all. Just a summary translation, and inshallah I'll endeavor to explain each verse in some detail. The very first verse actually begins about justice. Allah reminds us that despite the tyranny and oppression and injustices that may be taking place everywhere, perpetrated by many different people. Allah is not neglectful or unaware. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ إِنَّمَا يُؤَخِّرُهُمْ لِيَوْمٍ تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارِ. And never think Allah as being unaware of what the unjust are doing. He is merely giving them respite till a day in which the eyes will remain fixed, staring in horror. مُهْطِعِينَ مُقْنِعِي رُؤُوسِهِمْ لَا يَرْتَدُّ إِلَيْهِمْ طَرْفُهُمْ وَأَفْئِدَتُهُمْ هَوَاءٌ. They will be rushing forth with their heads raised. Their gaze will not return to them, and their hearts will be empty and void. وَأَنذِرِ النَّاسَ يَوْمَ يَأْتِيهِمُ الْعَذَابُ فَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا رَبَّنَا أَخِّرْنَا إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ قَرِيبٍ نُجِبْ دَعْوَتَكَ وَنَتَّبِعِ الرُّسُلَ أَوَلَمْ تَكُونُوا أَقْسَمْتُم مِّن قَبْلُ مَا لَكُم مِّن زَوَالٍ. And warn mankind of that day in which a punishment shall come to them. Then those who have been tyrannical will say, O our Lord, give us respite till a short term. We will respond to your call. We will accept your invitation. And we will follow the messengers. It will be said to them on that day, were you not ones who would swear before that you will see no decline? وَسَكَنْتُمْ فِي مَسَاكِنِ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمْ كَيْفَ فَعَلْنَا بِهِمْ وَضَرَبْنَا لَكُمُ الْأَمْثَالِ. And you inhabited the homes of those people who had been sinful and unjust to themselves. And it became clear to you what we did with them. And we struck examples and parables for you. وَقَدْ مَكَرُوا مَكْرَهُمْ وَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَكْرُهُمْ وَإِنْ كَانَ مَكْرُهُمْ لِتَزُولَ مِنْهُ الْجِبَالِ. And indeed they have plotted their plot. And with Allah is their plot. And indeed their plot was such that mountains would move thereby. فَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْلِفَ وَعْدِهِ رُسُلَهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ ذُو انْتِقَامٍ. Therefore do not ever think Allah as being one to fail in His promise to His messengers. Indeed Allah is Almighty, one of retribution. يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ وَبَرَّزُوا لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. On that day when the earth shall be changed to something other than the earth and the heavens also, and they shall all appear before Allah, the One, the Almighty. وَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ يَوْمَئِذٍ مُقَرَّنِينَ فِي الْأَصْفَارِ. And on that day you shall see the sinful, you shall see the guilty, linked together in chains. سَرَابِيلُهُمْ مِنْ قَطِرَانٍ وَتَخْشَى وُجُوهَهُمُ النَّارِ. Their garments will be of pitch and tar, and fire will cover their faces. لِيَجْزِيَ اللَّهُ كُلَّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. So that Allah may requite and repay every soul for what it has earned. Indeed, Allah is swift in His reckoning. هَذَا بَلَاغٌ لِلنَّاسِ وَلِيُنذَرُوا بِهِ وَلِيَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا هُوَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ وَلِيَذَّكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. This is a clear message for mankind, and so that they may be warned thereby, and so that they may know that He is only but one Lord, and so that those who possess intelligence may take heed. These are the final 10 verses of Surah Ibrahim. They speak about many different things, and we really need to study each verse in some detail to be able to grasp and appreciate the message, the culminating message of the Surah, and in fact of the whole of the Quran. Speaking of justice, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمِينَ. Do not consider Allah to be unaware
of what the zalimun, of what the unjust and the tyrannical are doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is swift in his reckoning, complete in his retribution, and just in his judgment. Infinite justice, the name offensively given to this campaign against Afghanistan. The term infinite justice belongs exclusively to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Allah's prerogative, and Allah will exercise it. Many Muslims look around themselves, especially today in this climate. And many non-Muslims also, people in general, see the injustices being perpetrated in the name of justice. They see tyranny being inflicted upon the poor, meek and weak in the name of ideals and principles. They can see the terror and the pain visited upon many innocent people throughout the world, all in the name of fairness and of self-defense and the protection of rights. The double standards, the hypocrisy, are all very clear. And many Muslims, as well as others, are asking, where is Allah in all of this? Where is Allah's justice? And just as the Muslim during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Makkah al-Mukarramah was suffering, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa salam peacefully proclaimed the message of Islam, of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of the futility and the evil of worshipping false gods, idols, and of humans worshipping themselves. He proclaimed this message and raised his voice peacefully with all tolerance. He wasn't in a position to do otherwise. Many, because of his sincerity and because this message struck a chord in them and it carried a resonance, believed in him, embraced Islam and followed in his footsteps. They were persecuted. They were tortured in Makkah al-Mukarramah. They were not in a position to resist. And during those days when people like Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who believed, and because of his faith, who would be tortured in the midday sun of Arabia, made to lie upon the hot burning sand with a boulder placed upon his chest. And he would be whipped in turn by many of his oppressors. And all along he would be told, renounce your faith and you shall be free. And throughout, Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu would utter Ahad, Ahad, Allah the only one, Allah the only one. Sayyidina Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who in those days suffered such torture that long after, in the safety of al-Madinah al-Munawwarah, in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had departed from this dunya, Sayyidina Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu ta'ala anhu removed his shirt and he showed it to Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He displayed his back to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar, a strong, sturdy, warrior man in his own right, the leader of the faithful, one who had seen and had participated in so many different battles, merely upon the sight of Sayyidina Khabbab's back, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu broke into tears and began weeping. And he swore in the name of Allah and said, by Allah, I have never seen such a back in my entire life, because of the crisscrosses and the wounds that had defaced the back of Sayyidina Khabbab, all the result of being punished and tortured in Makkah. There were many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum who were tortured. Many men, women, they were tortured to death. And in all of that suffering, maybe the question arose somewhere, though we cannot accept that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would think like this, but in that torture and in that pain and in that suffering, shaitan may cast a whisper. But where is Allah? Where is your God? Where is justice for the weak and the oppressed? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and through him reminded the whole ummah and the whole world that those who practice tyranny will face their justice by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah is not neglectful or unaware of what people are doing. There is a wisdom in Allah's dealing. And Allah says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And do not ever consider Allah to be unaware of what the tyrannical ones are doing. Allah may not be punishing them now, just as the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum saw in Makkah al-Mukarramah, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, Utbah, Shaybah, and all of these other Samadid, the mighty ones of Quraysh, who controlled the politics, the economy, and in fact the whole of Meccan society, those who commanded a position of authority and respect in the whole of Arabia, who simply through sheer brute force and through their political and economic policies wished to crush this new religion of Islam and wished to even exterminate the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the believers who are with him that do not ever consider Allah to be unaware. Allah has his own plan and his timetable, and he shall and he will see it through. And thus Allah says, and do not ever consider Allah to be unaware of what the tyrannical ones are doing. Allah is merely postponing them. Allah is merely giving them respite till a day in which the eyes will remain fixed, staring in terror and horror. Allah has declared to us, and so has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this dunya is for the disbelievers, and the akhirah is for the believers. In one hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the world is a prison for the believers, and a jannah for the disbeliever. Once the Muslim has fixed his gaze on the akhirah, then the suffering of this dunya means nothing. And in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the one who considered himself to be the most fortunate in the whole world, the most fortunate kafir, he will be dipped momentarily into the fire of Jahannam and instantly removed. And he is the one who considered himself to be the most fortunate, the wealthiest, the one living in the most comfort and luxury. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he who would consider himself the most fortunate from amongst the kuffar and the disbelievers, he will be dipped into the fire of Jahannam and removed instantly. And then it will be asked of him, have you ever known a moment of happiness? And he will say, never by Allah. And then, he, from amongst the Muslims, who considered himself to be the most poor, the poorest, the weakest, the one suffering the most calamities, he will be dipped into the pleasures of Jannah for a moment and removed instantly. And then it will be asked of him, have you ever known a moment of sadness or sorrow? And he will reply, by Allah, never. For the kafir of the dunya, for the mu'min the akhirah. Once Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu entered the chamber of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in which he had secluded himself for a month. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, after seeking permission and speaking to him, looked around the room. And the words of the hadith are, the hadith is related by Imam Bukhari, and the one I related before is also related by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi and others. The words of the hadith are, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu says in that beautiful eloquent Arabic, that I allowed my eyes to gaze and wander throughout the room, and nothing met the eye. It was bare, it was empty. void of carpets, void of decorations on the wall, void of all luxuries, in fact, even empty of items of necessity. And he said, I looked around the room wherein the Prophet ﷺ was seated, and I said, and nothing met the eye except a few utensils and personal needs of the Prophet ﷺ, and he himself was seated only on a mat. I said to him, tears came to my eyes and I wept, and I said, Ya Rasulullah, you are the Prophet of Allah, you are the most beloved to him. The emperors of Rome and the emperors of Persia live in such luxury, and you, O Prophet of Allah, the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should you live like this? Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was reclining against the wall, and he suddenly sat upright and in a loud voice said, O fi shakkin anta ibn al-Khattab. He said, O Ibn al-Khattab, are you in doubt? Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought forward and precipitated their luxuries and pleasures for them in the dunya, and for us Allah has reserved our pleasures for us in the akhirah. And that was the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once a mu'min believes in that with conviction and certainty, then even when he sees suffering around him, when he suffers himself, when he sees his fellow Muslims suffer, he is consoled by the fact that this suffering is absolutely nothing in comparison to the suffering of the Akhirah. And a lifetime of suffering will be obliterated by a moment of joy in the gardens of bliss. That's if you remain steadfast and firm upon his faith. He is also comforted and consoled by the fact that, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned in numerous hadith, when a Muslim suffers and he is innocent, then Allah does not let his suffering go unaware or in vain. Rather, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith recorded by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, مَا مِن مُصِيبَةٍ يُصِيبُ الْمُسْلِمَ حَتَّى الشَّوْكَةَ يُشَاكُهَا إِلَّا كَفَّرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ عَنْهُ خَطَايَاهُ إِلَّا كَفَّرَ اللَّهُ بِهَا عَنْهُ خَطَايَاهُ. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, never does a Muslim suffer any misfortune or calamity, not even a thorn that pricks him, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in lieu of that suffering, Allah sheds his sins. Even a thorn that pricks him in innocence, Allah azawajal sheds his sins. So the mu'min, even though he may suffer or see suffering in his fellow Muslims, he is consoled by the fact and comforted that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let that suffering go to waste or go in vain. But his sins are being shed. He is being purified and cleansed. So much so that in one hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when Allah loves a servant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala embroils him in suffering and in calamity. And in each moment, with each suffering, Allah sheds his sins and cleans and purifies him. So much so that when Allah takes his soul, he returns to Allah in the state in which his mother gave him birth. Pure. Ready for Jannah. So the mu'min is consoled by that fact. The mu'min, when he sees suffering, is also comforted by the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he says, the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he says, he who suffers, let him compare his suffering to mine. Let him compare his suffering to that of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The mu'min is also comforted by the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not unaware or neglectful or ignorant, ma'azallah, of the oppressors and the tyranny that they visit upon the innocent. Allah is fully aware. But what Allah wishes to do is to give them respite, so that if repentance is not decreed in their favor, then they will continue to sin, visit tyranny upon others. They will continue to perpetrate injustices. They will continue to rebel against Allah and His laws, until finally, once they reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have amassed a wealth of evidence against themselves in the court of Allah, so that Allah may punish them to the full. Fir'aun was allowed to continue with his injustices. Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl were allowed to continue with their tyranny for a long time, but Allah was not unaware. Allah has His own plan and timetable. So a Muslim is comforted by this fact. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of justice in the very first verse of this final section of Surah Ibrahim, Allah reminds all of those who are suffering, as well as those who are guilty of visiting the suffering upon others and inflicting it upon others. Allah reminds all of us that do not ever consider Allah to be unaware of what the tyrannical ones are doing. He is merely giving them respite and postponing them till a day in which the eyes will remain fixed and staring in terror and fright. Allah turns our attention to the Akhirah, to the day of reckoning and judgment. If we think the pain and suffering of this dunya, if we think the fright, terror and horror of this world are to be feared, then Allah tells us to pause and think about the terror and fear of the Akhirah. And Allah graphically describes for us the state of people, the guilty, on the day of reckoning. Allah says Allah is merely postponing them or giving them respite till a day in which the eyes will remain fixed and staring in horror. The punishment of the day of judgment, the sheer fear, terror and fright will be such that even those who are arrogant, proud, tyrannical and who considered themselves mighty, invincible, insuperable in the dunya, those who were habitual in their tyrannical oppression of others, those who made it a habit and a custom and a personal trend, in fact a personal quality and second nature characteristic of carrying out tyranny on others and terrorizing others, they will be terrorized to such an extent on the day of reckoning that Allah says their eyes will remain fixed, staring in horror. And not one individual, but all of them amassed in the group, their eyes will remain fixed, staring in horror. مُهْطِعِينَ مُقْنِعِي رُؤُوسَهِمْ. In their confusion, in their bewilderment, they will be rushing forth with their heads raised and their eyes fixed in terror and staring. لَا يَرْتَدُّ إِلَيْهِمْ طَرْفُهُمْ. Their gaze will not return to them. They will no longer possess any control over their eyes. وَأَفْئِدَتُهُمْ هَوَاءٌ. And their hearts will be empty, the meaning of their hearts being empty. When a person is suddenly struck by something shocking or frightening, then, as the saying goes, the hearts leap to the throats. Or when a person suffers a blow which is demoralizing and saddening, the heart sinks. In either case, when the heart sinks or in sorrow and sadness, or leaps up to the throat in fright, then there is a vacuum where the heart should be. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَفْئِذَتُهُمْ هَوَاءٌ. Not only will they be rushing forward with their heads raised and their eyes fixed, staring in horror, but their hearts will also be empty and void because of the fright and the sheer terror that they will face. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says to him, وَأَنذِرِ النَّاسِ. And warn mankind of that day in which the punishment will come to them on the day of reckoning. And then those who were sinful, those who were unjust, they will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will say, Rabbana, O our Lord. These were the very same people who in the dunya ridiculed Allah. They mocked Allah. They rejected Him, His prophets and His signs. They rejected His religion. They rejected His revelations. And those who accepted Him manipulated His religions. These were the same people who would boast that even God cannot defeat them. These are the very same people who would boastfully announce that we are insuperable, we are invincible, we cannot be vanquished or conquered. We are the mightiest upon the earth. They reject Allah. They mock Him. They deny the people and the servants of Allah their rights, their religion. Yet these very same people, in total humility and submission, will turn to Allah on that day and say, Rabbana, O our Lord, أَخِّرْنَا إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ قَرِيمٍ, give us respite, just for a short while, allow us to go back into the dunya. What will we do? We have learned the error of our ways. We have seen the error of our ways. Give us respite, O our Lord, allow us to go back into the dunya. What will we do? نُجِدْ دَعْوَتَكَ وَنَتَّبِعِ الرُّسُلِ, we will accept your invitation to your religion, and we will obey and follow the messengers. We have seen the truth, we have seen the light. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept, because iman is in the unseen. Not once they have seen the ghayb, not once they have seen the day of reckoning. And rather than allow them any respite, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them one terrifying answer, thought-provoking answer. أَوَلَمْ تَكُونُوا أَقْسَمْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ زَوَافٍ, are you not the same people who before this would swear, you would actually swear that we will see no decline. وَسَكَنْتُمْ فِي مَسَاكِنِ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, and are you not the same people who lived in the homes, you inhabited the homes of those people who were unjust before you to themselves and who were sinful. وَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمْ كَيْفَ فَعَلْنَا بِهِمْ وَضَرَبْنَا لَكُمُ الْأَمْثَالِ, and it became clear to you how we punished them or what we did with them. And we struck parables and examples to you. Do we not see the signs that Allah has left throughout the dunya for us to ponder over and to reflect on? The lost civilizations, the ruins of mighty civilizations, people who were mighty in strength, who came and went. Have you not seen the example of the people of Aad? A mighty civilization, powerful, rich, sturdy and strong. As individuals, they were so deceited, they were so fooled by their own strength, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes them as saying in the Quran, وَأَمَّا عَادٌ فَاسْتَكْبَرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَقَالُوا مَنْ أَشَدُّ مِنَّا قُوَّةً أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّ اللَّهَ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُمْ هُوَ أَشَدُّ مِنْهُمْ قُوَّةً وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَجْحَدُونَ. Allah says, as for Aad, the people of Aad, to whom Sayyidina Hud alayhi salatu was sent, as for the people of Aad, they were arrogant upon the earth without just cause. And they said, who is mightier than us in strength? Have they not seen that Allah who created them is mightier than them in strength? And they were rejectful of our signs. Allah has given us the example of the people of Aad. There were many mighty civilizations that came, rose and fell. The Persian Empire, the long-lasting Roman Empire, before them the Egyptian dynasties, and the Macedonian Empire. There were many throughout the dunya. But it is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that nothing rises in this dunya except that Allah causes its downfall also. Except the word of Allah. On one occasion, in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam had a camel, a she-camel, whose name was Aswar. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very fond of it. It was extremely fast. And it was the fastest camel in any race. It would beat all the others. One day, it was undefeated. One day, a young Bedouin came from outside the city of Medina. And a race took place. And he, with his young camel, beat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his race. Sahaba radiallahu anhu were dejected. The camel of the Prophet of Allah being beaten in a race, unprecedented. It was a clear winner all the time. This is the camel of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, do not grieve. حَقٌ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَلَّا يَرْتَفِعَ شَيْءٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا وَضَعَ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is incumbent upon Allah. Allah has taken it upon himself as a duty, that nothing of this dunya will rise, except that it shall have its downfall. Even something associated with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how about empires? How about countries? Kings and emperors? How about systems? How about other people? How about entire nations? Allah has given us the examples. We know of many lost civilizations that lie in ruins, and those whose every trace has been obliterated from the face of the earth. They were mighty in strength. They were powerful in every way, economically, politically, and also militarily. But they came, they rose, and they fell. And time moved on. And the laws of Allah saw no change. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and Allah will tell such people on Yawm al-Qiyamah, that did you take no heed? Did you not see the history of those who came before you? Were you not the same people you would swear, أَوَلَمْ تَقُونَ أَقْسَمْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ زَوَالٍ. Would you not swear? Were you not the same people who would swear that we will see no decline? Our fortunes, our economies, our strength, our power will see no decline whatsoever. Are you not the same people? Did you not learn and take heed from those who preceded you, who suffered the same fate of a sudden downfall? When it became clear to you how we punished them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished many nations before. And Allah azza wa jalla is one swift in His reckoning and in His punishment. وَضَرَبْنَا لَكُمُ الْأَمْثَارِ. And we struck examples and parables for you. وَقَدْ مَكَرُوا مَكْرَهُمْ وَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَكْرَهُمْ وَإِنْ كَانَ مَكْرُهُمْ لِتَزُولَ مِنْهُ الْجِبَالِ. And now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims are being reminded of the plots of the kuffar. In all times, not only the plots of the Quraysh in Makkah al-Mukarramah, but the plots of the disbelievers who came before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Quraysh. Allah speaks of all of them, as well as those disbelievers and enemies of Allah and His messengers alayhim as-salatu was-salam, who came after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and who will continue to come till the day of reckoning. Allah says of all of them, وَقَدْ مَكَرُوا مَكْرَهُمْ. Indeed, they have conceived their plots. They have plotted their plots. وَإِنَّ اللَّهِ مَكْرُهُمْ. And Allah is not unaware of their plot. Rather, their plots are with Allah. وَإِنْ كَانَ مَكْرُهُمْ لِتَزُولَ مِنْهُ الْجِبَالِ. And their plots are not necessarily fragile or weak. Indeed, they are well conceived, meticulously thought out, efficiently executed, thoroughly planned, and brutally enforced. Yet, despite their complex and mighty nature, so mighty that Allah says, وَإِنْ كَانَ مَكْرُهُمْ لِتَزُولَ مِنْهُ الْجِبَالِ. Indeed, their plots are such that even mountains would move thereof. The mountains would move because of the severity and the complexity and the sheer force of their conspiracies and their plots. But Allah says in the next verse, فَلَا تَحْسَبْ. Despite all of this, فَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْلِفَ وَعْدِهِ رُسُلَهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ ذُو انْتِقَامٍ. Do not ever consider Allah to be one who will fail in His promise to His messengers عليهم الصلاة والسلام. Never. Indeed, Allah is Almighty, one of retribution. Before I continue, how does this all fit in to what's happening at the moment? How does it fit in to enduring freedom, to justice, to infinite justice? What's happening now is no different to what happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's no different to what happened before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. As Surah Ibrahim mentions a number of prophets, mainly Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And as Allah speaks of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also and addresses him here, especially during his time in Makkah al-Mukarramah, because these verses were revealed in Makkah. Allah addresses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and through him the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, and Allah comforts them and consoles them. And Allah reminds them of His promise, and that He is not unaware of what the tyrannical ones are doing. we can also take heed and learn a lesson. And we can also draw comfort and inspiration and strength from these very same verses. What's happening today is no different to what's been taking place for centuries. The fight between Allah's religion and those who oppose it. A battle between Allah and his enemies. A battle between justice and injustice, between truth and falsehood, between haqq and batil. And let there be no doubts. If we look around us today, Afghanistan is being bombed in the name of justice. And that's why the name of the operation was initially conceived as Infinite Justice. Some people raised some objections and the name was changed to Enduring Freedom. Why? Not to hurt the feelings of the Muslims. Because the term Infinite Justice was offensive to Muslims, the name was changed. And some people suggested to those in power that Infinite Justice is the exclusive prerogative of Allah, and no one else can administer Infinite Justice, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. True indeed, and it is Allah azza wa jal to whom belongs the prerogative of Infinite Justice. And as Allah tells us in these verses, Allah is not neglecting His justice. Allah will exercise it, but in His own time. The name was changed, and the bombing continued. A number of issues here. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam prophesied that a time will come before the day of reckoning when many things will happen, and these incidents, these events will serve as indicators of the day of reckoning. They will mark the imminent arrival of the final hour of judgment. There are many different signs, but just one of those signs drawn from a number of different hadith is as follows. Realities will become confused. Ideals will be subverted. Truths will be flipped and switched. People will deliberately confuse matters and switch over things. Names, well-sounding names and euphemisms will be given to everything that is evil. Within the Muslim Ummah, the Prophet ﷺ prophesied that there will arise those who will commit adultery but give it a different name. They will imbibe alcohol but they will give it a euphemistic name. They will consume usury and riba and they will give it a different name. Style will precede substance. Covering and packaging will be more important than the content. And as long as the name is good, the cover is good, the package is attractive, the title is well-founding, then it will be acceptable regardless of the corrupt and false nature and content of those things. And even Muslims will suffer this. Roles will be reversed. Everything will become flipped and switched, turned around and confused, convoluted, conversed, and subverted. Roles will be reversed. In one famous hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the hadith of Jibreel, which I covered a few weeks ago in the Dars of Bukhari, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave three signs for the coming of the day of judgment, three major signs. Paraphrasing, children will become lords and masters of their parents. Rather than the parents being obeyed, loved and cherished and being cared for, and they being the masters, children will demand all attention. Children will be the ones who will demand the service and the khidmah of their parents and their obedience. The roles will be reversed. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to give another sign. Those who are extremely unworthy, undeserving, and unfit, they will rule and rise to positions of power and authority. And people who are extremely poor, unknown, they will suddenly come into wealth and compete with one another in the erection and the establishing of buildings. These are just some of the signs. And there are other signs as well, in which Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam speaks of the reversed and converted nature of things before Yawm al-Qiyamah. Where names will be given, where things will be given false names, and everything will be reversed. Children will become masters of their parents. Those unworthy, undeserving, and unfit and unqualified will assume positions of responsibility and authority. Where suddenly the poor will become rich and the rich will become poor. So much so that in one hadith of Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, a time will come upon the people, and the hour of judgment will not arrive until this phase first arrives, wherein fitna shall fall upon this ummah, كَقِطَعِ اللَّيْلِ الْمُظْلِمِ, like the successive dark parts of the night. They will come in rapid succession, one after the other. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to explain the severity of this fitna, that in the morning a believer will become a kafir, and in the evening and a believer will become a mu'min in the morning, and a kafir in the evening, and a kafir will become a kafir in the morning and a mu'min in the evening. This is the reality of the world at that time. Everything will become flipped, switched and confused. The rich will be considered poor, the poor rich. So they will become rich. The unworthy, unqualified, undeserving, unfit will assume positions of power. Children will become masters of their parents and not the other way around. Those who are pious, those who are honorable in their character, in their ideas, in their beliefs, in their ways, in their behavior, they will be held in contempt. And those who should be held in contempt because of their evil, they will be raised and elevated to positions of glorification. They will be glorified and worshipped and revered. Everything will become switched. And there's one beautiful hadith that describes it. Imam Tabarani rahmatullah alayhi relates in one of his ma'ajim from Ummu Salama, Ummu al-Mu'mineen, Ummu Salama radiyallahu ta'ala anha. She says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيَأْتِيَنَّ عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ يُكَذَّبُ فِيهِ الصَّادِقُ وَيُصَدَّقُ فِيهِ الْكَاذِبُ وَيُخَوَّنُ فِيهِ الْأَمِينُ وَيُؤْتَمَنُ الْخَؤُونُ ويشهد المرء ولم يستشهد ويحلف وإن لم يستحلف ويكون أسعد الناس بالدنيا لكع بن لكع لا يؤمن بالله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, a time will surely come upon the people wherein the honest will be considered a liar, and the liar will be considered truthful, and he will be believed. Where the trustworthy will be declared to be a traitor and untrustworthy, and a habitual untrustworthy person, a habitual traitor and untrustworthy person will be considered trustworthy. A man will give evidence even though he has not been requested to give evidence, and a man will swear even though it has not been requested of him that he takes an oath. And in the whole dunya, the most fortunate person who shall be regarded as being fortunate, the one who will be regarded as being the most fortunate and the best, he will be the low, the despicable, the son of the low and despicable. He will not believe in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That hadith beautifully describes what will happen. Everything will be reversed. The truthful will be considered liars, the honest, dishonest, and those who are traitors by habit and nature will be considered and revered as being honest and trustworthy. Everything will be reversed, and things will be given beautiful names, and as long as the things are given beautiful names, they will be accepted. We live in that time. Going back to the topic of infinite justice, it was said that we will change the name infinite justice because we do not wish to hurt the feelings of Muslims. we live in that time in which we are witnessing the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alcohol will be imbibed under a different name. Riba will be consumed under a different name. Adultery will be committed under a different name. And tyranny will be committed under a different name. Everything will be reversed. Truth will become falsehood, falsehood truth. War means peace today, and peace means war. Clear and naked aggression is termed self-defense. Obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and faithfully adhering to the fundamentals of one's religion, of piety, of honesty, of taqwa, of righteousness, all of these things will be termed extremism. Total surrender, capitulation, and dogged submission to the whims and will of others will be considered moderation. The right to defend oneself will be considered terrorism. And terrorism by governments and states itself will be termed justice, self-defense. We live in that time. Infinite justice, that name is indeed offensive to Muslims, because infinite justice belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will exercise it. But what makes anyone think that Muslims are concerned only with the packaging, only with the wrapping, and only with the name? What followed the change of the name was even more offensive and remained so. Are we as Muslims, wherever we may be, are we to be fooled and deceived into thinking that, oh, as long as the name is changed, then it doesn't matter? 1 minute, stop. What did you call this operation? Infinite justice? Toot toot. A very offensive name to God. Change it. Oh, we're sorry, we will change it. We don't want to hurt the feelings of the Muslims. We change the name to Enduring Freedom, so that it's no longer offensive to our Muslim allies and to Muslims all over the world, because this isn't a war against Islam and the Muslims. Fine. Now you've changed your name, go ahead and bomb Afghanistan to smithereens. Go ahead and bomb the Muslims into oblivion. Go ahead and bomb a country which is probably the poorest in the whole world, which has no infrastructure of any kind, no roads, even the hospitals don't function, nothing. 8 million people, by the admission of non-Muslim charities themselves, are on the verge and on the brink of starvation. Go ahead and bomb. As long as you change the name, it doesn't matter, we Muslims will stand by. What Muslims are those? What kind of Muslims are those? Who will stand up in defense of this terror just because the name has been changed? For such Muslims, let them ponder over the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Symbols are important. Names are important, but more than any symbol or any cover and facade, more than any covering, packaging and wrapping, more than any name, it's the core and the inside that matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Indeed, Allah does not look at your appearances, your figures, and your wealth. Nay, Allah looks at your hearts and at your deeds. And as far as the names are concerned, that the name Infinite Justice is offensive to Allah, but the shedding of Muslim blood is not, ponder over the following words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi and Imam Ibn Majah in his Sunan. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma relates that one day I saw the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam circumambulating, doing tawaf around the Kaaba. As he was performing tawaf around the Kaaba, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa salam was looking at the Kaaba and saying, ما أعظمك وما أعظم حرمتك ما أطيبك وما أطيب حرمتك. The O Kaaba, O house of Allah, he is addressing the Kaaba, the house of Allah. What could be more important, what could be more symbolic than the Kaaba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Forget the name, forget any name, forget any other symbol or relic of religion. Think of the Kaaba, Allah's house upon the earth. The Qibla to which we face, every Muslim faces in his Salah, without which his Salah is invalid. The Kaaba, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the holiest spot upon the earth. Allahu Akbar. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa salam was performing tawaf around the Kaaba and looking at the Kaaba and saying, O Kaaba, how sweet are you? And how sweet is your fragrance? O Kaaba, how sacred are you? And how great is your sanctity? But by that Allah in whose hands rests the soul of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sanctity of one Muslim is greater in the sight of Allah than even you, O Kaaba. The sanctity of one Muslim. When Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued, his wealth, his blood and his honor. And that nothing untoward should be thought of him. That sanctity of one Muslim is greater in the sight of Allah than the sanctity of the Kaaba itself. In a hadith related by Imam Nasa'i in a Sunan, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam says, the destruction of the heavens and the earth is of a lesser consequence in the sight of Allah than the loss of one Muslim life. The destruction of the heavens and the earth is of a less consequence in the sight of Allah than the shedding of the blood of one infant. Names, symbols, relics may be important to some extent, but never to this. That we change a name from infinite justice to enduring freedom or any other name, euphemize, and then think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept, or that Allah will not avenge the blood of these innocent Muslims. And for those Muslims who think that it is okay, as long as the name is changed, they should realize that we live in that time when honesty is considered untrustworthiness. When the liar is believed and the one who is honest and truthful is rejected, why should we Muslims fall into that trap? Today, Afghanistan is being invaded. This is naked aggression. There are questions raised by international lawyers all over the world, by leading and prominent QCs in this country who are questioning the very legitimacy and the validity of this American-led aggression against Afghanistan by the standards of international law. Afghanistan has committed no crime. Afghanistan as a nation, as a country, and the Taliban as a government have committed no sin. I'm not saying they are sinless or blemishless, but they have committed no crime that warrants this kind of aggression and punishment. Their only crime that can be spoken of in this context is that they have refused to hand over someone who has yet to be proved guilty. That's all. And aren't there millions of people throughout the world who are in that position? Who may be accused, who may be lowly, who may be suspected, but they have yet to be proved guilty. And simply because of lack of evidence, as one leading QC in this country wrote, I believe in the Times a few weeks ago, he said, it's a sobering thought that more evidence is needed to prosecute a shoplifter than to start a war. They have committed no crime other than this. They have committed no crime other than to stand up to the bullying tactics of America. Theirs is no other sin. And as a result, they are being pounded. And this aggression is being called self-defense. That is stretching it to the extreme. And at the same time, we are being told, treat everything that the Taliban say with caution. A pack of lies. A machinery of lies. I'm not saying. We do not know. Allah knows. But why should anyone be told, and for a Muslim to accept that, oh, fulan person, such and such a person, is a liar just because we say so. We are honest and truthful just because we say so. Whatever we say and whatever we relate to you, you must believe as being the truth and nothing but the truth and the absolute truth. But whatever anyone else says, it's lies, it's falsehood. Allahu Akbar. In order to attack and invade Afghanistan, no evidence was produced except within closed circles, and it was said that we do not wish to compromise our intelligence sources. The world still waits to see that evidence, but there is no evidence forthcoming. And in contrast to that, a hospital is bombed. Stores and warehouses that keep food are bombed. Entire villages are wiped off the earth of Afghanistan. And when the same people are told that here is evidence, here we have pictures, here we have news, here we have reports of civilians being killed and entire villages being bombed, the answer is, we have no independent confirmation of that. Or there is no sufficient evidence to suggest. Allahu Akbar. Hundreds are lying dead. They are dismissed as a pack of lies. Hundreds are lying dead. And the evidence is dismissed as being inconclusive. So many civilians have been killed. And when mentioned, they say we have no independent evidence to confirm it. And the evidence is inconclusive. Yet, when they are asked for evidence, we don't wish to reveal it. We do not wish to compromise our intelligence sources. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Those who speak the truth, if a Taliban government minister comes in front of the media and all he simply says is that a hospital was bombed, that is dismissed as a pack of lies. Yet, in the same breath, when someone from this campaign says that this is not a war against Muslims, this is not a war against Islam, this is a humanitarian cause for the people of Afghanistan, we are expected to believe it. We are expected to believe, just as a soldier in the Vietnam War, he said to someone, and this is widely reported, he said, in order to save a village, we have to destroy it first. That's that mentality. In order to save a village, we have to destroy it first. So in order to save Afghanistan, we have to destroy it first. And we are being told, believe us, but do not believe anybody else. And the Prophet ﷺ said, everything will be reversed. The honest will be considered a liar, and the liar will be accepted. The untrustworthy will be considered trustworthy. And the one who is not trustworthy will be considered trustworthy. A man will come and give evidence, even though he is not required to give evidence. What does that mean? A man will give testimony, even though no one has requested him to come forward and give testimony. And a man will take an oath, even though no one has requested him to take an oath. People will be so willing to lie and swear false oaths, that if it will suit their purpose and if it will fill their pockets, then a person will come forward, even a Muslim sadly, will come forward and falsely swear in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though he has not been requested to swear and take an oath. And he will give testimony, even if it is against his fellow Muslims, simply to please others, and maybe for some worldly gain. In a hadith, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam says, read by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, that the people of my generation are the best, and then those who follow them, and then those who follow them. Then after them will come a people whose oaths will supersede their testimony, and whose testimony will surpass their oaths. Meaning, it will become so difficult to determine whether they are more quick to swear in the name of Allah or whether they are more quick to provide false testimony. To them, lying and swearing falsely in the name of Allah and giving testimony falsely will mean nothing. And they will do each in rapid succession. And we live in that age today, unfortunately, we find some who actually come forward even though they are not required to, and who present themselves in the service of the enemies of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No testimony is required merely for some political or worldly gain. They will lend their signatures to something knowing full well that this is false, this is not true, this is batil, and yet they will lend their signatures and their names to it, even though they have not been requested. And finally, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that in this time, preceding the day of reckoning, the most fortunate person to be considered as such, The best person to be considered as such in the whole world would be the despicable, the son of the despicable. Those who are honest, trustworthy, and the servants of Allah will be held in contempt. Those who are evil, corrupt, despicable, and follow in the footsteps of their forefathers, and they are despicable, they will be considered the most fortunate and the best in the whole world. Allahu Akbar. Words of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, that are prophecy that we are witnessing, whose fulfillment we are witnessing. A believer should know. A believer should be more discerning. A believer should not be taken in. And a believer should question himself, that will just the change of a name satisfy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will just the change of a name legitimize and justify the death of countless people? Give it a good name and regardless of the content and the core, it's corrupt. As I said earlier, extremism is if you pray salah, if you try to live, eat, dress, and pray and worship as a Muslim, you are an extremist. Everybody else is devout and orthodox, but a Muslim is extreme. A Muslim, a Christian, who remains and adheres faithfully to his religion, and who believes in the literal truth of the Bible, he is considered a devout Christian. I'm not preaching hatred, but I'm pointing out the discrimination and the hypocrisy and the double standards applied by governments and the media. A faithful, practicing Christian who adheres faithfully to his religion and to the fundamentals of his religion, and who fundamentally believes in the truth of every letter and word of the Bible, that's his choice and his prerogative. He is considered devout. A Jew who faithfully adheres to his religion, and some who go beyond, are simply considered Orthodox Jews, and some are considered ultra-Orthodox Jews. Baruch Goldstein, someone who wasn't stupid, apparently, who had a PhD, who came from America, who was taught, educated, who worked and lived for some time, Allah knows how long, in America. He marched into the Masjid of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in Hebron, and in Fajr Salah in Ramadan a few years ago, with the connivance of the Israeli guards. In Fajr Salah in the month of Ramadan, he emptied two whole magazines of his automatic submachine gun into the Musallis who were in Sajda. Approximately 38 died on the spot, and 64 died in total, and scores were injured. He was hailed a hero by many, as can be confirmed by reports. Nobody ever called him a terrorist. He was still widely regarded and revered as being an ultra-Orthodox Jew who did something for his religion. But a Muslim who prays, who all he does is simply prays, dresses, eats and drinks like a Muslim, and remains or tries to remain within his religion and faithfully adhere to the fundamentals of his religion, he is considered and branded an extremist. And who is considered a moderate Muslim? He who drinks and clubs. He who commits adultery. He who imbibes alcohol and takes drugs. He who is willing to submit and capitulate. He who has no connection to the masjid. He who has no connection to his religion. He who is probably embarrassed and ashamed by his origins of an Islamic family, of a Muslim family. Such a person is considered a moderate. Someone who will support tyranny, someone who will support injustice, someone who will raise his hand in support of aggression, someone who will turn a blind eye to the death of countless innocent people, such a person is considered a moderate. Names and nothing but names. These are just some of the aspects of this plot, but their plot rests with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Allah says, وَقَدْ مَكَرُوا مَكْرَهُمْ وَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَكْرُهُمْ وَإِنْ كَانَ مَكْرُهُمْ لِتَزُولَ مِنْهُ الْجِبَالِ. They have plotted their plot, and with Allah is their plot. And indeed their plots were such that even mountains would be moved thereof. But do not ever consider Allah to be failing in His promise to His messengers, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Allah is almighty and one of retribution. We do not say that we will carry out any revenge. Far from it. We leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ ذُو انْتِقَامٍ. And we pray. Because as Muslims we are often asked, are you with us or are you against us? Are you with us in our fight against terrorism or not? You're either with us or you're against us. Maybe we can, using reverse logic, pose the same question and counter question. Are you Muslim or are you against the Muslims? Are you Muslims yourselves? Embrace Islam. And if not, if you don't embrace Islam, that means you're against the Muslims. People would be offended if we applied that logic and if we posed that question. And they would say, surely there's a third way. That we are given a choice. You invite us, beautifully as Islam instructs you, to your religion. If we choose to accept, then we will accept. If we don't, then you still have to respect our rights, our honour. As the Prophet ﷺ has told us, it does not necessarily mean we will be against Muslims. And true. So if people would be offended by the question that are you with the Muslims or are you against the Muslims, then similarly, how can such a question explicitly be placed before the Muslims, that are you with us in your fight? Are you with us or are you against us? Are you for terrorism or against terrorism? Our answer is simply this: we're against terrorism in all its forms. We're against terrorism, whether it's practiced by one individual, whether it's practiced by a government. We are against terrorism. We are against state terrorism in Israel, in Chechnya, in Kashmir. And we are against this terror that is being waged against Afghanistan. We are against terrorism in all its forms. We are against terror and terrorism in Palestine, in Palestine, all its forms. Who are you with or who are you not with? Simple question. If it deserves a simple answer, look no further than the Qur'an. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ الْوَالِدَيْنَ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ. Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, O believers, be upright holders and establishers of justice, witnesses for the sake of Allah, even though this testimony may be against yourselves or your parents or your own relatives. We are with justice. And if there is anything unjust, and a Muslim is guilty of that injustice, we are required by the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prevent even that Muslim from his act of injustice and from his oppression. We are with justice wherever justice may be and wherever justice may go. And it's quite obvious that in this, the campaign, in this war against Afghanistan, justice is not with America and its allies. Justice is not with them. This war is unjust, to say the least. There is so much more. This war is actually being waged for many other reasons. For the political foothold of America and its allies in the Far East, just as they have secured a foothold in the Middle East. This war has a lot to do with oil, with minerals, and with the Trans-Afghan pipeline. 10 years ago, a war was waged against Muslim Iraq, and continues to be, all in the name of oil. 10 years on, another war in the name of oil. And it may be interesting to learn that the intervention by Europe in Kosovo, which we are constantly reminded of, that if we are against Muslims, why did we intervene in Kosovo? The truth is, the intervention in Kosovo, in Europe, was 8 years too late and too little. And was it really for the sake of the Muslims, or was it for the pipeline that would stretch from the Caucasus through Eastern Europe and on towards the Mediterranean through Kosovo. It's oil connection everywhere. This war is being waged, and many, many people can see this. This war is being waged for military purposes, for economic purposes, and for political gains. This is not a war against terrorism. Far from it. And all kinds of names are given to it. We are being told never to forget the victims of terror. A few weeks ago, Prime Minister Tony Blair gave a passionate speech to the Welsh Assembly, in which he tried to answer the doubts of wavering people in this country regarding this campaign. And he said, let us not forget the victims of September the 11th. Let us not forget those telephone messages that were left on answering machines. Let us not forget those thousands of people who died in the World Trade Center and in the Pentagon. Why should mourning and memory be so selective? Why? Why should justice be partial? Why is the death of one American or European more important than the death of so many others around the world? Why should such a death be mourned? It should be mourned. But why only this death should be mourned and remembered and not the death of anybody else? Indeed, we should not forget the victims of terror. We should never forget. Let us not forget. Only over the last decade, there's no need to go further than that. Let us not forget the almost million children of Iraq who have died because of malnutrition and lack of medicine, lack of milk, because of the policies of this government of ours and because of America. And these illegal sanctions that are continuing to enforce upon Iraq. Let us not forget almost a million Iraqi children. In Iraq, the situation right now is such that, as objective people are reporting, parents are walking away from their children because they can no longer bear to see the suffering of their children. They have no food, they have no milk, and they have no medicine. Parents are abandoning their children. Since 1991, virtually every family now has a disabled child. Let us not forget the victims of terror. Indeed, let us not forget the almost a million Iraqi children who are continuing to suffer. Do you know, we are being constantly reminded to remember the 6,000 victims of September the 11th. And indeed we should. But at the same time, why does it escape people that each month 6,000 people die in Iraq? Each month. Indeed, let us not forget the victims of terror, the almost million who have died in Iraq. Let us not forget the hundreds of thousands who are victims of terror and who are mostly Muslim in Bosnia and in Kosovo and in Serbia, in former Yugoslavia. Let us not forget the victims of terror in Palestine. Why should memory be so selective? Everyone now remembers September the 11th. Everyone. How many people recall the date September the 16th? Does anybody know what September the 16th means? In 1982, the Christian militia in Lebanon, under the flares shot and shone by the Israeli army, and under the cover and protection of the Israeli army, this Christian militia launched into a three-day orgy beginning on September the 16th and ending on September the 19th in 1982 in the two refugee camps of Shatila and Sabra. More than 2,000 innocent old men and women and children were butchered and massacred, and there was an orgy of rape also. Why has the world forgotten September the 16th? And today, the person who masterminded that massacre, and who even by his own country was indicted and held indirectly responsible. Ariel Sharon was held indirectly responsible, and he was forced to resign as defense minister at the time. Lo and behold, today he was forced to resign as defense minister, and this is the concept of justice. This is the concept of fighting terror, that the terrorist is elevated to the rank of prime minister. He is a war criminal and the butcher of Beirut. He has blood of thousands on his hands. And not just in Shatila and Sabra, but as is widely reported, he alone, as a soldier and a commander, participated in many raids and led many raids, widely reported by the Western media, in which women and children were butchered. Indeed, let us not forget the victims of terror. Let us not forget those who have suffered and died in Palestine, who are the victims of Israeli terror. Indeed, let us not forget the hundreds of thousands who have been the victims of terror in former Yugoslavia. The numbers have been reduced and reviewed. Those were killed tragically on September the 11th. And let us not forget that there were many Muslims in there. The figure originally given was 6,000 or more. Then it was reduced to 2,900 and reviewed. 2,900. But even if we assume the former number of 6,000, in 1995, here in Srebrenica, in Europe, in Bosnia, Srebrenica was designated as a UN safe haven. It was supposedly guarded by UN soldiers. In this supposed UN safe haven of Srebrenica, in one day, more than 7,000 Muslim men and Muslim boys were massacred in cold blood. Massacred. The perpetrators of those crimes are still at large. Their locations are known. Their identities are known. They have even been indicted by an international tribunal. If this government of ours and the American administration were serious in their pursuit for justice and serious in their pursuit of terrorists and of combating terrorism, then let them begin closer to home. They are still at large. No, it doesn't matter. In Chechnya, in two invasions so far, Russia has deliberately obliterated many of the cities in Chechnya. The population has been decimated. The whole capital of Grozny has been razed to the ground by the admission of many independent, objective human rights organizations and by many in the media. There have been terror camps held in Chechnya, and many of the Russian soldiers, impoverished and having little at home, go on a spree of killing, looting, pillaging, and in some cases even raping and torturing the Chechenian Muslim population, the civilian population. The world has turned a blind eye. And now, in this so-called fight against terrorism, Putin has been given a green light to fight the green menace of Islam in the Green Republic of Chechnya. He has been given a carte blanche, do what you want, we will not say anything. In fact, it was widely reported that the American administration officially told Russia that we will tone down our public criticism of Russia, give you a free hand so that you let us do what we want in Afghanistan, you can do what you want in Chechnya. Why should we forget the victims of terror in Chechnya? Why should we forget, let us not forget, the victims of terror in Kashmir? And let us not forget the victims of this current aggression in Afghanistan. The truth is, we are being told to submit and to worship something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are being told, mourn when we tell you to mourn. Mourn whom we tell you to mourn. Grieve over whom we tell you to grieve. Let your memory be selective. Remember those whom we say you should remember. Victims are those whom we categorize as victims. A terrorist is who we say is a terrorist. Like I said, realities are confused, names are changed. On the day that the American administration started this bombing campaign of Afghanistan, George Bush, the president, told the world that we are a peaceful nation. America has been engaged in some conflict or another militarily in some part of the world without pause and without fail since the Second World War. The list is long. We've never stopped. Panama, Grenada, Nicaragua, China immediately after the Second World War, China, Korea, Vietnam, Nicaragua, Grenada, Panama, Allah Akbar, Afghanistan now, Sudan. The list is long. People would be interested to know, as George Bush said, that those who house terrorists in their country or something to that effect that allows terrorists to operate in their country, and those who support terrorists, etc., what's an apt description of America and some of its allies like Israel? And what's an apt description of what America does in its own backyard, as George Monibox wrote quite extensively in The Guardian just 2 weeks ago, about a training school in America which teaches future politicians and dictators methods of control, government, and even torture. Many of the leading despots and members of the despotic regimes of South America have all graduated from that school in America. And there they are actually taught methods of torture on American soil by American governmental departments, with the full support of the government, obviously. And again, change the name and it doesn't matter. The torture techniques are called persuasion techniques. There was an uproar, an outcry in America itself, and the issue was taken all the way up to the American government and to Congress, and finally, under pressure, a directive was issued that the whole school should be shut down. And in that school, techniques of persuasion were taught as follows: torture on the individuals, as well as the kidnapping of relatives of those whom they oppose. So if someone is presumed guilty for something, and if they can't get hold of him, can't get him to submit himself, then this school in America actually teaches these future despots techniques such as kidnapping and maybe even torturing those who are simply related by blood or family, but have got nothing to do with the issue at hand. In any case, under pressure, a directive was issued to close down the school, to shut down the school. What was the result? They changed the name, and the school was kept running and continues to run. All they did to change the whole thing was change the name. One simple switch and change of a name, and it was justified. So now the American government says, oh yes, that school has been closed. It wasn't closed, only the name was changed. Just like infinite justice to enduring freedom. Terror, sponsored and practiced by governments, and taught by governments. So we are being told, a terrorist is whom we call a terrorist. A victim is whom we designate as being a victim. Not someone who is truly a victim. This memory, this selective memory, this partial justice, all of this is tyranny and oppression. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not unaware. We've got very little time. What I'll do, I'll just translate and briefly explain the final few verses. Again, which are all related. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about such people who practice terror, who sponsor terror, and who are tyrannical and oppressive to others, and who are unjust. Allah reminds them, and Allah consoles those who are suffering, that Allah is not unaware. Allah is merely postponing His judgment. Allah is merely postponing them and giving them respite till the day of reckoning. Such a day, Allah says in the next verse, فَلَيَوْمَ تَبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ وَبَرَزُوا لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَحَّارِ. On the day when the earth shall be changed to something other than the earth, to other than the earth, and the heavens also, and they shall all appear before Allah, the One, the Almighty. And on that day you shall see the guilty linked in chains with one another. Their garments will be pitch and tar. This is the punishment that they will receive. Their garments will be pitch and tar, and fire will smite and cover their faces, so that Allah may requite each soul for what it has earned. Indeed, Allah is swift in His punishment. Allah ends the surah with the words and the declaration and the announcement. Before I do, let me just explain one more verse. Allah says, فَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْلِفَ وَعَدِهِ رُسُلَهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ ذُو انْتِقَامٍ. One of the verses that we recited in the middle. Allah says, do not ever consider Allah to be one who will fail in His promise to His messengers, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Indeed, Allah is Almighty, one of retribution. Just look at the example of Sayyidina Musa alayhi as-salatu was-salam and Fir'aun. Look at the example of Ibrahim alayhi as-salatu, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi as-salatu was-salam and Nimrud. Look at the example of many of the Prophets alayhim as-salatu was-salam and their opposing peoples. And look at the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Who would have imagined, who would have ever conceived, who would have ever thought that Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam would one day return to Makkah as a conqueror? He who left in such conditions. And these verses were revealed in those times when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was suffering with the Muslims. They were suffering persecution, many of them torture, many of them were martyred. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam left the city only with Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Just the two of them. And both of them were in fear for their life. Meaning they didn't fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would allow them to be killed, but that natural human feeling of fear was present in Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And when they were in the cave, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Prophet of Allah, here they are. They could see their feet, could see their shoes and their sandals and slippers. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam told him, do not grieve and do not worry. What do you say of two people whose third is Allah? And just look, think. Many Muslims had already left Makkah. Makkah had been emptied of most of his Muslims. Those who remained were the poor and the weak, those who were unable to do hijrah. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam left the city because on that morning all of the different tribes of Quraysh had agreed to collectively kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and to assume collective responsibility. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam left the Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He could not just go straight to the path of hijrah onto Medina. Rather, he travelled south, away from the path, away from the city, because they were being pursued. And they were so close that they were right next to them. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu grieved for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was concerned. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what do you think of two whose third is Allah? That was the most critical moment in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Probably the most critical moment in the history of Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his chief lieutenant, his companion Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in the cave, surrounded by the kuffar. If they had captured them, if it had been the end. No Islam, no deen, no ummah. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says in a verse of the Quran, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار إذ يقول لصاحبه لا تحزن إن الله معنا فأنزل الله سكينته عليه وأيده بجنود لم تروها وجعل كلمة الذين كفروا السفلى وكلمة الله هي العليا. Allah says, if you will not assist him, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, then it doesn't matter. For Allah himself has indeed assisted him when those who disbelieved drove him from the city. When they were only two, when he was the second of two in the cave, when he was saying to his companion, i.e. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, لا تحزن إن الله معنا, do not grieve, for Allah is with us. And what did Allah do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down His sakina, His tranquility upon the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah assisted him with armies that you could not see. And Allah azza wa jal made the word of the disbelievers low, and Allah elevated the word of Islam. وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ الْعُلْيَا. And the word of Allah is supreme and exalted. And Allah is almighty, all wise. Allah will never fail in His promise to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Makkah and travelled to Medina. The Quraysh and the whole of Makkah, along with many of the tribes, time and time again, wished to march in Medina, wished to fight against Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and exterminate Islam once and for all. And Allah told him, despite all the adversity, despite the lack of any indication or sign, apparently without any hope, Allah told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادُكَ إِلَى مَعَادٍ. That, O Prophet of Allah, indeed he who has revealed the Qur'an to you, he shall most surely return you to your place of Makkah. It did not happen in 2 months. It did not happen in a year. It did not happen in 3 years. But 8 years on, how did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enter Makkah? Without any bloodshed. Without any bloodshed. Without any terror. In total humbleness and humility, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum say, Rasulullah alayhi salatu salam entered Makkah al-Mukarramah with his head bowed down so low, it was close to touching the horn of his sabah. Why? In humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such a conqueror. That is how Allah will fulfill His promise to His messengers alayhi salatu wasalam. Do not consider Allah as being one to fail in His promise to His messengers. Never. Allah has His own timetable. It will take time. Just as Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned to Makkah, not instantly, but 8 years on. Finally, Allah azza wa jalla says in a verse of the Quran related to this, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُولِي إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. Allah has written and decreed that I and my messengers shall prevail. Allah is almighty, all wise. If we are Muslims, we believe in the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are being constantly told, read the Qur'an. And we are being lectured on the Qur'an. And what does the Qur'an say? هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. They seek to extinguish the light of Allah with their feeble mouths. And Allah will bring His nur to completion, even though the disbelievers may detest it. It is He who sent His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with guidance and with the religion of truth, so that He may cause His religion to prevail over all other religions, even though the mushrikeen may detest it. I am only translating. If I am to be held to account for what I say, then purge these verses from the Qur'an. Expunge them from the Qur'an. No one can change a word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no taking these words out of context. Allah azza wa jalla has made His promise. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرَسُولِي. Allah has decreed that I and my messenger shall prevail. And Allah says here, do not ever consider Allah to ever fail in His promise to His messengers, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. I end, if you will give me one short time. Someone say, how can this be possible in everything, with everything that's going on? Let's put it this way. In the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims suffered a number of setbacks and a temporary defeat. One defeat. Many lessons were learned from the Battle of Uhud, and Allah has revealed many verses from the Battle of Uhud, after the Battle of Uhud, informing the believers of the lessons that should be learned and of the reasons for their failure in some aspects. One, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were told, some 50 of the Sahaba were told to man a hilltop and never to descend unless the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave explicit instructions to do so. In the beginning of the battle, the Muslims won. They secured victory. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum dispersed on the battlefield, and many of the Sahaba began collecting the booty. Those who were positioned on the hilltop, they said, look, the battle's over. Contrary to the instructions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they descended. Khalid ibn Walid, who was not yet a Muslim, he had under his command a cavalry of 200. He was waiting for that moment. He charged. And he instructed the retreating disbelievers to charge from the other side. The Muslims were caught in a pincer movement. There was total disarray and confusion. Muslims, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, were running here to and fro. And in that confusion, more than 70 Sahaba radiallahu anhum were martyred. Many more were wounded, even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was attacked by someone who came charging at him upon his horse, and with a severe blow of the sword he struck the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But luckily the blow was deflected and it landed on his helmet. But it was such ferocity and force that the helmet rungs embedded themselves into the cheeks of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and blood flowed. The rings of the helmet embedded themselves. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam wiped the blood of his noble face and said, "How can a people succeed who have shed the blood of their prophets?" Never. In that confusion, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had only one or two people with him. The rumour spread and took hold that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been martyred. When that happened, Sahaba radiallahu anhum, many of them, felt dejected. They felt an overwhelming sense of loss, to the extent that they became weak. Some of them even sat down in the battlefield and laid down their arms, even though they were surrounded by kuffar. One Sahabi radiallahu anhu asked them, "What are you doing?" They said, "We have heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away." So he said, "Well, in that case, rise, for there is no meaning to life after the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And he plunged himself into the ranks of the kuffar and was shaheed. Many felt dejected, weak, and at a loss and in a state of confusion. In any case, when the rumour was dispelled and the Muslims realised that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was alive and well, and they regained a foothold in the battlefield, regained control, and the kuffar retreated, when they returned to Medina, Allah azza wa jalla revealed many verses of the Qur'an, advising the Sahaba radiallahu anhum on the aftermath of the battle and giving them lessons to learn from the battle. And there are so many lessons that requires a topic in itself, a subject in itself. But just to mention one or two, first of all, Allah told them, فَأَثَابَكُمْ غَمًّا بِغَمٍّ لِكَيْ لَا تَحْزَنُوا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا مَا أَصَابَكُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inflicted anxiety upon you in lieu of anxiety. Meaning, why did you suffer a setback? Because you disobeyed the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You hurt him. You caused grief to him. You inconvenienced him and you caused him great anxiety. In lieu of the anxiety that you caused to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah inflicted an anxiety upon you. One, many of our sufferings are a result of our sins. And we may sin and the innocent may suffer. Because Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةَ اللَّهِ تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاسَّةً وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْإِقَابِ. And fear of punishment, which will not strike only those who are guilty and sinful amongst you, but it will be widespread. But those who are guilty will be suffering because of their guilt. Those who are innocent, as I said earlier, they are being cleansed and purified. But many of our sufferings are a result of our sins. Sahaba radiallahu anhu were told, "Your setback, you caused anxiety to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah inflicted anxiety upon you. فَأَثَابَكُمْ غَمًّا بِغَمٍّ." One. Another lesson, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ. Sorry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Allah, these are days that we alternate amongst people. I.e., one day you will score a victory, the next day you will suffer a defeat. This is Allah's wisdom, this will continue to happen. An ebb and flow, the waxing and waning of success and defeat, the rise and fall of people, this will always happen. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this? So Allah says later, وَلْيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, so that Allah may purely extract the believers, and Allah may come to know those who are sincere in their belief, and Allah may come to distinguish the hypocrites. You are being tested. Will you enter Jannah just like that without Allah testing you? Another lesson, and this is very important, especially in this climate. Allah revealed the verse, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. I'll translate the verse. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is but a messenger. Many messengers came before him. What if he dies, or if he is killed, you will turn on your heels and flee. And whoever turns on his heels and flees, he does not harm Allah in the least, and Allah shall soon reward those who are grateful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum that in the battlefield, when you learned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been martyred, some of you became weak. Some of you felt dejected. Some of you lost hope. Some of you were drained of your strength. And you saw no hope in the future. But this should not be the case. Your belief, your trust and your reliance should be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not any person or group of people or any symbol. Though these symbols may be potent, and though these people or this person may be important and representative of Islam, so much so that he may even be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Do you think he is immortal? No. He is but a messenger. And many messengers have passed before him. Some of them were martyred by their own people. And with the exception of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, all of them died. And he will also die. That he will return to the earth once more. So, contrary to the sunnah and established pattern in all of the Prophets alayhi wa salatu wasalam, will the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not pass away? Never. So the thing is, if he passes away naturally, or even if he is killed in battle, does that mean the end of Islam for you? Does that mean no hope in future for you? Does that mean that you will turn on your heels and flee, as Allah says? Never. Your belief, your trust and reliance should be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in any symbol, not in any person, or even group of people. So much so that the Sahaba were told, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam may leave the dunya, but Allah's deen will not come to an end. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu were once again in a state of bewilderment and confusion, totally understandable, because of their overwhelming and undying love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They could not even for a moment think of the possibility of life without the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were weeping in the masjid with their heads buried in their bosoms. And Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu was standing and telling the people loudly that dare anyone suggest that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died. He has only gone to meet Allah and shall soon return. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came, calmly entered the masjid, saw the state of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, entered the chamber of his daughter, removed the cloth from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kissed him on his forehead, said, Tibta hayyan wa tibta mayyita ya Rasulullah, that O Prophet of Allah, you are pure in life and you are pure in death. Then he said, Ya Rasulullah, you shall never die twice, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you your first death. I ask this for you is eternal life. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu covered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again, went out of the chamber and faced the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. Calmly he spoke, and everyone in their silence, and even in their silence, faced Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu and listened to him. He delivered a very short, but one of the most noblest speeches in history. All he said was, مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتْ وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتْ. And he recited this verse, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَن يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. He said, whoever used to worship the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then indeed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died. And whoever worships Allah, then know that Allah is alive and everlasting. No death shall overcome Allah. And then he recited the verse, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is but a messenger. Many messengers have passed before him. What if he dies or he is killed, you will turn on your heels and flee. And whoever turns on his heels and flees, then he does not harm Allah in the least, and Allah shall soon reward those who are grateful. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum say that it was as though that verse had not been revealed till that day. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, realizing the true importance and meaning of that verse, fell to the ground and he realized that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had finally departed. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were given the message, if he dies naturally he was killed, Islam will not come to an end. But Allah's deen will continue. And for us the lesson is, today many of us, we attach our hopes to symbols of Allah's religion. And it's good. To Al-Masjid Al-Haram, to the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, to the presence of the Qur'an in us, and to many other symbols of Allah's religion. Many of us, we look up to, and we identify strongly with many Muslims all over the globe. Many who are learned, many who are pious, many who strive to live their religion according to the commands of Allah and the teachings of His noble Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we should realize that these symbols may be attacked. These symbols may be removed. The people whom we revere because of their knowledge and their piety and their taqwa may also disappear. And groups, people, individuals, and symbols that we may identify with, just as the Sahaba identified with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of these things may come and go, rise and fall, and even disappear. But we should realize that our iman ultimately is in Allah and His Rasul, is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our trust and reliance are in Allah, and we may disappear. Many Muslims may disappear from the face of the earth. And despite everything that may be happening, Allah's religion will continue. And Allah will fulfill the promise that He has made to His messengers, alayhim salatu wassalam. Allah ends a surah by saying, هَذَا بَلَاغٌ لِلنَّاسِ. This is a clear message for mankind. وَلْيُنْذَرُوا بِهِ. And so that they may be warned thereby. وَلِيَعْلَمُوا. And so that they may know, أَنَّمَا هُوَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. That He is but one Allah, one Lord. وَلِيَذَّكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. And so that those who possess intelligence may take heed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to understand. May Allah confound the enemies of Islam and the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the lives, honor, dignity of Muslim and property of Muslims wherever they may be. May Allah grant the mu'mineen true iman. May Allah grant the Muslims true Islam. May Allah strengthen them in their faith. Grant them steadfastness. May Allah relieve them of their suffering. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring to naught the conspiracies and the plots and the nefarious plans of the enemies of Allah and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some people will say, oh, that's extremely offensive, that is provocative, that is incitement. No, if you're not an enemy of Islam and the Muslims, then you've got nothing to worry about our dua. We only pray against those who are against and who are enemies of Allah and the Muslims. So if someone's not an enemy, they have nothing to fear. I don't pray randomly. We pray that Allah brings to naught the nefarious plans, the conspiracies and the plots of the enemies of Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we do not need to say that. Allah has made it clear in His book. Allah is the one to whom belongs the prerogative of infinite justice. And Allah will exercise it soon. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He exercises it now so that we may see and that the world may also take heed. Pray, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin al-Nabiyyil Ummi wa ala alihi wa sallim taslima. Allahumma laka alhamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhik wa azim sultanik. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما الله ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل وأذل الكفر والكفرة والمشركين أجمعين اللهم انصر من نصر دينك واجعلنا منهم واخذل من خذل دينك ولا تجعلنا معهم اللهم احفظ بلاد المسلمين اللهم احفظ ديار المسلمين اللهم احفظ المسجد الأقصى اللهم أنقذ المسجد الأقصى من أيدي القبضة الظالمين وأعده سالما إلى المسلمين اللهم انصر المجاهدين في كل مكان اللهم انصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم اللهم ثبت أقدامهم وأمن روعاتهم اللهم اهزم أعداء المسلمين وزلزل أقدامهم وشتت شملهم ومزق جمعهم وفرق بين كلمتهم وامحو آثارهم وأنزل بهم بأسك الذي لا ترده عن القوم المجرمين اللهم أهلكهم كما أهلكت عاد وثمود اللهم خذهم أخذ عزيز مقتدر اللهم خذهم أخذ عزيز مقتدر اللهم خذهم أخذ عزيز مقتدر اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وصل اللهم وسلم على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.